Well, amen. That was wonderful, wasn't it? I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs, chapter 24 for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in the service tonight at 7. I'm going to be preaching tonight out of the book of Ephesians. There is the Apostle Paul talks about, he's writing the letter to the saints of God. I want to speak to you tonight on that word, the word saints. And there's so much misunderstanding about what a saint is. And so I'm going to teach you basically what a saint is, and then in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about living as becometh saints. And so we'll start out in chapter 1, end up in chapter 3, and show you some things tonight I think will be a blessing to you. So I hope you'll be back tonight at 7 o'clock. I almost hate to say this, but, you know, we have three services a week. We have actually four. We have an 8:30 service here on Sunday morning. 8:30, that's too early for church, but nonetheless, we do it anyway. And I don't do mornings. And 10:45, I can handle that. But 8:30, I struggle at 8:30. I struggle to get out of bed, and I struggle to get here. Once I'm here and it gets started, I'm okay. But I always preach better the second hour than the first hour. That's for you. But then, and don't tell all that first crowd bunch that what I said. Now they'll get upset at me. But then we have a 10:45 service. That's this one right here. Then we have a 7 o'clock at night service. Now that's on Sunday night, 7 o'clock Eastern Daylight Savings Time right now. And really there's no reason why you can't come back tonight. Unless, you know, you died this afternoon. Don't do that. You just mess everything up if you do. So don't do that. But you don't have to work tomorrow, so you can't use that as an excuse. And there's nothing good on television. You don't need to stay home and watch that thing. And then grass is green and water's wet. I mean, some things just, you know, they just are what they are. And you ought to be here on Sunday night. You just ought to be in church on Sunday night. So I hope that you'll be back tonight, and I'm going to, we'll have the combined choir and the orchestra, and then I'll be preaching from Ephesians 1 and 3. And so we're going to have a good time tonight, and I just don't want you to miss it. God has something for you, so be here tonight at 7 o'clock, and you'll enjoy the service. All right, everybody got Proverbs? You got 24? All right, look at verse 30, please. I preached from this passage of Scripture years ago, but I want to take a new look at it this morning, give you some new ideas this morning. This is such a tremendous little analogy that Solomon gives us here. The Proverbs were written for the most part by Solomon, and we say that Solomon was the wisest man in the world, and he had some insight on things. You remember that God told him one day, said, you can have whatever you want. I'll give you whatever you want. He could have asked for riches or he could have asked for power, but instead he asked for wisdom. And God gave him a very wise, discerning spirit. And he saw things and he learned things. And that's what the Proverbs are all about. He is writing down for us the things that he has learned as he's gone through life. And here's a wise man who just happens by a garden, a vineyard, and he noticed some things, and he said that he received instruction by what he saw. So let's look at the verses. Verse 30, here's Solomon speaking, and he says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. I looked upon it and received instruction. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the vineyard of a fool. The vineyard of a fool. Let's pray. Our Father, it's with joy and gladness that we come to you this morning, so thankful for your blessings upon us. Lord, as we open the scriptures now, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way. Lord, I pray that the things that we learn from this passage of scripture will be eternal things that will find room in our hearts. And that they'll not be things that we forget and just go on our way, but Lord, they'll be things that we hide in our hearts that we won't sin against you. So Lord, open our minds and our hearts to see the picture and to see the point that Solomon is making. And Lord, may you have liberty to move and work and speak in our midst. Lord, we love you this morning. We just thank you for all you've done for us. But Lord, we need your blessing once again as we open the scriptures. And may the word of God not return void. May it have its impact upon our hearts and draw each one of us closer to you. And Lord, we'll pray these things in the name of our Savior and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's amazing to me that there are over 6 billion people on this planet. And yet, all of us are different from one another. In many ways, we may act alike, or we may speak alike, or we may do certain things the same way that somebody else does. But the truth of the matter is, with the billions of people on this planet, we are all just totally different from one another. There are multitudes of abilities and opinions and ambitions and actions and aptitude, and we're all different. But yet when you break it all down, there is one way, one avenue, whereby we all resemble one another. And that is all of us, regardless of who we are, or where we're from, or what color our skin is, or what language we speak, all of us across this planet have one thing in common, and that is we are all sinners in need of a Savior. There's no difference in us in that regard. Whether you are educated or uneducated, whether you are rich or poor, whether you live in a nice home or you live in a cardboard box, whether you are a socialite and loved by multitudes, or whether you are the most hated member of the community, the thing that we all share in common is the fact that all of us are sinners. And there's another general principle that is in effect around the world, and that general principle is something that we've all learned from history, and all of us can see with our naked eye. Sin always has a terrible price. We're all sinners, and sin always has a terrible price. Sin always is destructive in its effect, every time. Sin deals with all of us in the same way, regardless of status or wealth or health or position or power. Sin always costs more than any of us are willing to pay. It always takes you farther than you want to go. And it always leaves you in far worse condition than it found you in. Always, always, always. Now, here is Solomon. And Solomon is out for a walk. And we have all collectively agreed that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived outside of our blessed Savior. And it seemed that one day Solomon was out for a walk, and as he was casually making his way through the streets of Jerusalem, he happened upon the property of a man who had neglected his vineyard. And Solomon stopped and he looked over this man's vineyard and saw that it had been neglected by its owner. Instead of just shaking his head and walking away, he stood and looked over the vineyard that was unkempt, not guarded, unprotected, neglected, and he stood there and thought about what this picture was saying to his heart. Here was a vineyard that was full of vines and should have been producing fruit. Instead, it was unkept. And as he stood and looked at it, it dawned upon him that this vineyard was not doing what it was supposed to do. The vineyard was full of weeds, thorns, trash, brush, and the fruit was choked and the vines could not produce a single thing. And Solomon said in the 32nd verse, he said, when I looked at this and I thought about it, I considered it. He said, I received instruction. And I'm so glad that Solomon wrote this little analogy down for us and put it in, and God put it in the Word so that we could read it and learn some lessons by it. I wish that we would take the time to look at our vineyards and realize that God is holding us responsible for keeping our vineyards in good working condition and keeping things in a fruit-producing state. I wish that all of us would simply take it upon ourselves to make sure that our vineyards are going to be productive for God. I wish that we would look around us and look at the vineyards of those around us and learn some lessons just like Solomon did. If only we would look at those that we know who have let their vineyards go and look at what happens to those people that do not take care of their vines and allow the weeds and the trash and the brush of the world to come in. If we would only look and see what happens when people do this, it might help us to be a little more protective of our vineyards. If we would only look at what happens to people that get bitter towards God. If we would only look and see what happens to those people who decide that they're going to quit church and their lives are just too busy and they don't have time for God, who get hard-hearted towards the Lord and towards the things of the Lord. If we would only look at those people that we see around us who let the weeds and of the world grow up in their hearts and choke their fruit, if we would just look at that, it might help us to be a little more careful with the vines that are growing in our own vineyards. You see, Solomon knew the purpose of a vineyard. He understood that the purpose of a vineyard was to produce fruit. And he knew when he stood there and looked at this man's vineyard and saw the condition that it was in, he stood there and realized that it was a shame because this vineyard had such potential. But here it was, overgrown and overtaken by the weeds of this world. Solomon knew that a vineyard was supposed to produce fruit, but the fruit cannot grow where the vineyard is not cared for. Now, folks, the purpose of my message this morning is to challenge you and to help you to realize that you have a vineyard that God wants you to take care of. I could simply break this down for you and let you know that the vineyard is a picture of your heart. The vineyard is a picture, I guess more specifically, of your spiritual condition. And God wants your vineyard to produce fruit for Him. You ever wonder why, when you get saved, God leaves you here? I mean, you know, we talk about going to heaven, and I'm all for that, don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to heaven. The older I get, the more I look forward to heaven. But let me tell you something, folks. The main reason that God saved your soul is not necessarily just to take you to heaven. That's a wonderful byproduct of getting saved. But the main reason that God saved your soul is so that you, as a Christian, could stay here and be an ambassador for Him and let your light shine for Him and produce fruit for Him so that others can see the Lord at work in your life and realize that they need the Lord too. God wants us to produce. The vineyard is your heart, or maybe more specifically, the spiritual condition of your heart. Now, I want to just show you basically two little principles here that I trust will be an encouragement to you. First of all, I want you to notice with me that an unkept vineyard will produce weeds. If you don't take care of your vineyard, what's going to happen is you're going to get weeds that come up in your vineyard and they're going to choke the fruit. I mean, go back in your mind. Go back in the Bible. Weeds and thorns and brush and thistles and nettle, all of these are always a picture of sin in the Bible. If you remember back in Genesis 3, when Adam sinned against God, God pronounced a curse upon the earth, upon the devil, upon man, and upon woman. God said to Adam, Adam, I want you to understand that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work. Now, if you had not sinned against me, you would not have this problem. But now that you've sinned, I'm going to curse the earth for your sake. And Adam then had to labor and had to work in order to get anything to grow in the ground. I'm sure you've noticed it, but if you don't take care of a piece of ground, it's not long before the weeds take over that piece of ground. If you have a garden and you don't till your garden, you're going to have just a patch of weeds out there growing. Why? Because there is a curse that God put upon the earth, and by nature, what the earth produces are weeds and thorns and briars and thistles and nettles. It's just the way things are. You leave the ground to itself, and it will produce weeds and thorns and thistles. Now, you need to also understand, not only did God curse the earth, but God also cursed man. And just as the earth was cursed, and it brings forth weeds of itself, man was cursed, and left to himself, man can only produce that which springs from his sinful heart. What is that? It is sin. It is sin. What man produces in and of himself, out of his heart, naturally, is sin. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Here's the idea. Here's what Solomon wants us to see. Now that we're saved, now that we're born again, we are to take care of our hearts. We're to take care of our vineyard. We are to guard ourselves so that we make sure that that which is naturally within us, sin, does not take over our heart. We've got to make sure that our hearts are not going to just produce weeds, but that instead we're going to produce fruit for God. Folks, listen, the very laws of nature teach us this truth. The Lord Jesus often referred to the heart of man as being like a garden, as being like soil that produces. And you will either produce fruit for God, or you will produce the effects of sin. And that is consistent across the board. That goes for you. That goes for me. That goes for the guys on the platform. Everybody has to take care of their vineyard, or they're going to produce the effects of sin. And again, let me say that sin costs a great price. It's always devastating. It always tears down. It always rips apart. It always deals with everybody in the same way. You cannot win in the battle against it. And I beg with you this morning, and I plead with you this morning, to guard your vineyard and make absolute sure that you're keeping the weeds out of your vineyard. Now, here's a point I want you to get. I may not even get to the second point, and if I don't, that's fine. I'll preach it to you some other time. But I want you to get this point. Our job is to protect our vineyard. Now, every one of us has a vineyard. You're sitting here this morning before me, and you have a heart. You are a spiritual individual, whether you realize it or not. And every one of us has a responsibility to keep our vineyard. Now, folks, listen. Let me nail this thing down to your to. I want you to get it. Only you can protect your vineyard. It's not my job to protect your vineyard. It's your job to protect your vineyard. My job is to protect mine. It is not Brother Stainer's job to protect your vineyard. It is your job to protect your vineyard. I often, through the years, have met parents who have worked diligently to guard their children's vineyard. And don't get me wrong, folks, I think you ought to protect your children's vineyards. But let me get you to understand this point. Ultimately, it is your child's responsibility to protect their own vineyard. You should do what you can. You should labor. You should work. Hey, the same man, Solomon, made the statement one day, and he said, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he won't depart. What's he saying? He is telling us to make sure that we teach our children how they can guard their own vineyard. What we sometimes misunderstand and what we sometimes get out of sorts is the fact that we guard and protect our children and we think that's all we need to do. As long as we keep them under our control and we keep them in the house and watch what they watch on TV and watch what they read and watch what they see, as long as we protect our children, then we think that they just automatically ought to turn out. Folks, I want you to understand there's a whole lot more to it than that. I think you ought to guard your children and what they watch on TV and what they listen to and what they read and what they see. I'm all for that. I think you ought to do all that. But I want you to understand that ultimately, when it gets down to it, your child is responsible for their own heart. Now, what you and I want to do is lay the principles down between birth and the time that they leave the nest. We want to lay principles down that will help them to decide and make the right choices as they go through life. And so many times, though, now get this, so many times what we substitute for the training and the teaching and getting them to understand the principles behind why we don't do this and we do that, many times we don't lay those principles. We just go before them or behind them and we protect them and we make sure that everything is just hunky-dory as they go through life. And then something happens. They get about 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and all of a sudden they decide that they don't want you guarding them anymore. And so they rebel against you. And they rebel against God. And they rebel against authority. Now there might be circumstances that have happened in their lives that has stirred that up, and the devil may use that. There are a lot of variables. I understand this. But folks, let me tell you something. You've got to understand, and this will help you parents, especially those of you that have children. You understand that your job and your responsibility is not just to guard the way, but it is to teach them how to guard their own heart. You understand that? I mean, my goodness, we have got to understand that each child is responsible for his own heart. And when they don't do what we want them to do, when they do grow and they rebel against God and rebel against the church and turn away from the Lord, all of a sudden we're devastated because we have worked so hard to guard their way. And we can't understand, why did they take a left-hand turn here? Why did they go off in this direction? And we get all angry. Sometimes we get bitter at God. Sometimes we blame God. Folks, it's not God's fault. That child made that decision. That child made that decision. That young person made that decision. We get mad and we blame the church. Man, I don't know how many times through the years I've had people in my face and say, this is your fault my child rebelled. Excuse me, no it's not. You can't blame me. Folks, listen, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I come in here and I stand up before you and I can say this honestly, there's not been one time in the 10.5 years that I've been the pastor of this church, not one time have I ever walked into that pulpit unprepared. Not once. I have never one time come in here and just winged a sermon. Every time I have studied and prepared, and I have it on paper what I want to say, and it's organized. It may not be the best sermon in the world, but at least it's had some thought and prayer put into it. And so you can't blame me. I can't do any better than what I've done. What you see is what you get. So don't blame me. I've heard him blame poor old Pastor Curtis. When Curtis was a youth pastor here, even before Curtis, when Pastor Mark Campbell was here, I've had parents come when I first came to this church and say, you need to do something about that Mark Campbell. Oh yeah, what do I need to do about him?
Well, my child didn't turn out right. It's Mark's fault. No, it's not Mark's fault. And it's not Curtis's fault, and it's not Joshua's fault. It is your child's fault. Folks, I've said this to you before. I don't know how to explain this, but the simple truth of the matter is there are just some folks that don't get it. All right? I can't explain that. You say, I wish somebody explained it. I wish I knew the answer to that. If I knew the answer to that, I'd write a book on it, and every preacher in America would buy that book, and I'd be a rich man. I don't understand why some folks just don't get it. I mean, we many a time, Larry and I have stood right here, and we've looked at where so-and-so, I don't know, and come to find out so-and-so is just, you know, they've left the church. They're gone. And I don't know how many times in staff meetings and standing right here looking out, I don't know how many times in discussing situations at the church, I've looked at these guys and I say, you know, I don't understand why folks don't get it. Your job is to take care of your vineyard. Your job is to take care of your vineyard. And let me tell you, your child's job is to take care of their vineyard. Now, you do all you can from birth until the time they leave. You do everything you can to guide and guard and protect and teach them how to guard and guide and protect. But when they don't do what they're supposed to do, don't get mad at God. Don't blame Him. Don't get mad at your church and blame your church. Don't get mad at your pastor and blame your pastor. If you're going to get mad at anybody, get mad at the devil for what he's done to your children. He's your enemy, not me. Say, well, if you'd have done more. Folks, God help me, I'm doing all I can do. I mean, all I do is study so I get fresh, good, semi-good sermons for you. I mean, when you come, I want to feed your soul. When you walk in here, what do? I say, open your... What? I can't preach out anything else. Amen. Do you see my point, folks? You say, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't know who to blame. Blame the devil. Blame the devil. It's not God's fault. Do you think God wants your child to mess up his life? It's not the church's fault or the school's fault or Dr. R's fault or Mr. Wood's fault. It's not my fault. Good night. I preach my heart out to you every Sunday. If you're going to get mad at someone, get mad at the devil. Because you got to understand, folks, that while we're doing what we can do and while you're doing what you can do, you got to understand that the devil is doing everything in his power, and you don't know what he's doing in the mind and heart of your child. And that's why you train a child in the way he should go. Don't just stand there and protect them and guard them with every step that they go through life. Teach them how to guard themselves. Get them in the book. Keep them in church. I don't understand why folks, well, we can't come on Sunday night because little Johnny has to have his sleep. All phooey. Why don't you just be honest and say we don't come on Sunday night because we don't want to? That's being honest. Let Johnny sleep at church. A lot of folks do that anyway. Let him sleep at church. You need to teach little Johnny that the most important thing in the world is my personal relationship and Johnny's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And church is just what Christians do. Amen. Y'all just sit there like knots on logs. I'll say amen. Amen! And folks, listen. The outworking of this principle is why there are so many weak Christians in our churches today. Folks, it takes effort to become a strong Christian that has a good vineyard and is producing fruit. I mean, having a good producing vineyard is not something that just happens automatically. Can you imagine a guy goes out, plows his field, plants his seed in April, and then he comes home, sits down on the porch and goes, phew, boy, that sure was hard work. Now, I'm not going to do another thing in that garden until I harvest my crops in September. There ain't going to be no crop, is there, George? Well, you're not going to have a crop. You can't just plant the seed and then sit back and do nothing. I mean, my goodness, if you lounge around all summer and if he doesn't hoe and doesn't dust and doesn't weed and doesn't fertilize, he's going to go out there in September and not even be able to see the plants for all the weeds that have grown up. You won't have a thing on the vines. And as a Christian, we have to work in the vineyard of our hearts every day. If you see a weed come up, take the sickle of the Word of God and cut it out. Get it out of there before it chokes the fruit. There's a second principle I want you to see. I got to hurry. I always have to hurry. Look at the second principle. The sluggard cannot hide the results of his neglect. I mean, that's so obvious in the passage. Here's old Solomon. He's just out walking around. He's just taking her easy, you know. He's out walking. And he stops. He goes, oh, my goodness, look at that. Good grief. Man, this could be a beautiful vineyard, but look at it. Wow, the walls are knocked down. There's weeds growing up. There's not a bit of fruit on those vines. Solomon probably didn't even know this guy. But he sure didn't notice the mess that his vineyard was in. And I want you to understand, folks, that a sluggard cannot hide the results of his neglect. I remind you, the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. I remind you, the Apostle James said, show me thy faith by thy works. You and I cannot hide the results of our neglect. It'll be seen in areas of our life. May I remind you that Solomon walked by this man's vineyard and immediately noticed that it was a disaster. It didn't belong to Solomon. It belonged to another person, probably somebody he didn't even know. But when Solomon saw it, he knew instantly it was a sad commentary on the man that owned the vineyard. Listen, folks, we cannot confine the results of a wasted life to ourselves. We cannot waste our opportunities and it not affect the ones closest to us. We cannot let our vineyard go unkept without it impacting our children. It's going to have its impact upon our children. Let me tell you something, Dad. If you don't walk with God, you just can just about mark it down. Your family's not going to walk with God. If you don't come to church, in all likelihood, your children aren't going to come to church. I spoke with some folks here recently and I said, listen, y'all come back on Sunday night. And they said, well, you know, our kids want to come. We probably should, but I have to get up so early in the morning that it's difficult. I have to go to bed early on Sunday night. And that's a shame because here's some kids that want to come to the house of God on Sunday night and Dad won't come. Dad doesn't come. Kids don't come. You say, well, Pastor, we're just too busy. Then let me say, you're too busy. You ever hear anybody say, Pastor, I have to. And then whatever it is, why they can't come to church. It's like somebody got their arm up behind their back, you know. Pastor, I can't come to church Sunday. I have to. Let me tell you something, my friend. The only thing you have to do is pay taxes and die. And stand before God when you do die. Pastor, sorry we can't come to church Sunday. We got Orioles tickets. You mark it down, my friend. That's a lesson that you're going to have a hard time undoing one of these days. Because you see, when they come to you when they're 17, 18, and they'll say, Mom, I can't go to church today. I have to, and they tell you what they have to do. You won't have a leg to stand on. Because 10 years earlier, you taught them that going to an Orioles game was more important than going to God's house. But Pastor, they gave me the tickets. Well, la-ti-da. So what? If you want to teach your children that going to a ball game for those that are perennially in the cellar is more important than going to the house of God. Go ahead and do it. But that's a lesson that you're going to have a hard time undoing one of these days. It will come back to haunt you. Four of you got the perennially in the cellar joke. I'm glad you got that. And one day you'll have a teenager on your hands who has a vineyard full of weeds and thorns and briars and thistles. And you can sit back and get mad at me, or you can sit back and get mad at the church, or you can blame the youth pastor, or you can blame Pastor Atkinson, or you can blame the school, or you can blame the Pope or the President or anybody else you want to blame. But I hope you'll remember the day when you said, let's skip church so we can go to the race. Weed your vineyard, Dad. Get the clippers out, Dad. Get the hoe and the shovel and get out there and clean things up. Your weed-ridden vineyard is impacting your kids. There's one other application. Slothfulness in the church has its effect on the rest of the church. Let me tell you something, folks. The world sees when we let the weeds in the vineyard. A couple of weeks ago, we had a fella back who had moved away about 8-9 years ago. He moved away. He wasn't real involved here. He's one of these guys that his company moves him all the time. And I can't even think of his name, to be honest with you. But he was here for a funeral. And he came to church on Sunday morning. And I was standing out in the hallway after the church. And he came over and shook my hand and said, "Hey, Pastor, remember me?" I said, "Sure, I remember your face." And so we shook hands, and he grinned real big, and he said, "Same old stuff. Same old stuff." He said, "Man, I'm glad y'all haven't caved into this contemporary stuff." He said, "When we moved here and started looking around for a church," he said, "we went to a dozen churches before we found one that hadn't gone to the world." Same old stuff. Amen. That's why we have to keep the vineyard clean, folks. That's why we got to keep the vineyard clean. I hate to deal with people's sin. I have to do it. I don't like to do it. Most of the time, you folks don't even know anything about it. But I often have to call somebody in the office and say, "Hey, I heard this. Is this true?" Well, yeah. And then we have to sit and pull weeds and get to work on the vineyard. And then we sometimes have to sit folks down for a little while. But once the vineyard's cleaned up and that vineyard starts producing fruit again, everything's okay. We don't haul people in here standing in front of you, put a big A on their chest, or put a big L for liar on their chest, or put a big D for drinking on that. We don't do that. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of time during the week where, as pastor, I'm pulling weeds. Folks, we've got to keep the church pure. We've got to keep it clean. We've got to keep the vineyard clean. Our church should be a beautiful vineyard where fruit is abounding. Don't fall for that old line of the devil, "Everybody's doing it." No, they're not. That's a lie. Comes right out of the pit of hell. Don't be drinking. Don't be playing the lottery. Don't be going dancing. Don't be filling your vineyard with the world's attraction. Keep a good, clean vineyard for God. Amen. Let me give you a verse to close. You need not turn to it. I'll just quote it for you. I've already mentioned it. It's in Matthew chapter 7, where the Sermon on the Mount was given. And the Lord Jesus said in the 20th verse, He said, "Wherefore by their fruit," or fruits, "ye shall know them," plural. "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." This verse of Scripture is the ideal whereby God gives us the ability to discern those that are His. Now listen carefully. Here He is talking to the disciples. And He's challenging them to go out and live for God. And He says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now listen. Miracles can be duplicated. Jannes and Jambres proved that when they duplicated the miracles of Moses before Pharaoh. Right? Miracles can be duplicated. All right? Now listen. Listen, gifts can be duplicated. You can imitate gifts. These pseudo-religionists that we see on TV, they've been doing that for years. You can imitate stuff. You can fake stuff. It's been done for years. But let me tell you something. Fruit cannot be duplicated. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Gifts are external. Fruit is internal. Miracles fade and are forgotten in time, but fruit remains forever. You have a vineyard, my friend, and God wants you to take care of that vineyard so that you're producing fruit that's going to last for Him. And I'm begging you and I'm pleading with you this morning. You say, well, Pastor, how do you keep your vineyard? I am so glad you asked. Right here it is. It's called the Word of God. You keep your heart by staying in the book. Get in your Bible. You come here on Sunday and I stand up and I say, open your, say it again, Bible. But you need the Bible on Monday too. And you need the Bible on Tuesday. Because you see, it doesn't take weeds very long, does it? It doesn't take weeds very long. You plow up a field, you go out and turn the soil over, you go plant a garden. Listen, if you don't get on that thing in just a few days, you're going to see the weeds growing up. You got to stay in the book. That'll keep the weeds out of your heart. Secondly, stay in church. Stay in church. Dr. Smith says all the time, all over the country, I hear him say it all the time. He'll say, there is no place, any place like this place, around this place, so this must be the place. Amen. Where else are you going to go and see a color guard come in, hear the choir sing a song like they did? Man, I tell you the truth, that gets the glory bumps rolling all over me, doesn't it, you? I heard it in the early service, bawled my eyes out. Heard it in the second service, bawled my eyes out. Thank God. We have some folks that have some insight and be able to do something like this. Where else are you going to go in Carroll County and hear an orchestra of teenagers mostly tonight? Where are you going to hear that? Where are you going to hear a choir that's going to sing a song that doesn't uplift the flesh but uplifts the spirit? Where are you going to hear that? Folks, we need to be in God's house. I don't apologize for saying that. I've been saying that for years, ever since I got in the ministry. We need to be in God's house Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Well, I don't have time for God. You're too busy. You're too busy. If you don't have time for God, you're too busy. May God help us to guard our vineyards. Don't let it be said of you one day. You know, I walked by so-and-so's vineyard the other day. You did, yeah. How's he doing? Evidently not too good. Man, the weeds were everywhere. I didn't see a bit of fruit. There was not a drop of fruit on his vines. What a shame. Don't ever let that be said of you. Let's take care of our vineyards. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray your blessings upon it. Touch our hearts, Lord. Touch our hearts. Help us to see the need of producing fruit for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one looking around for just a moment. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. God's dealing with my heart. I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I'm just not producing like I should. And I've let some weeds grow up in my vineyard. I've allowed some things there. My walls are falling down. And Pastor, some metal are growing over here. And over here's a few briars. And man, God's dealing with me, Pastor. I need to do some cleaning in my garden. I need to do some work. So, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? God's speaking to my heart right now. Would you lift your hand and let's pray together about this morning? Amen. Good. Good. What a wonderful sight that is. Amen. Let's let God do something, folks. Let God do something. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Amen. Let me ask one more question. Who here today will say, Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'd go to heaven. But I know this. I know I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need the Lord. And I've come to church this morning and God's dealing with my heart. I need to give my heart to Jesus. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend? Let me pray and ask God to speak to your heart. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Are there others? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, son. God bless you. I see your hand. Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, just remember me. Anyone else? All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will meet the needs of our hearts. Father, there are folks here that are not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. May today be the day that they get this thing settled. Put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may they walk down this aisle and may we be able to take the open Bible and show them from the Bible how to get this thing resolved. Lord, they could leave here today knowing that heaven is their home. And dear Lord, I pray for Christians. Lord, I pray that you'll stir the hearts of your people. Father, may we be more concerned about the vineyard than we are with who's on TV today. May we be more concerned about our spiritual condition than we are of who wins the race. Lord, I pray that we'll all understand and see the principle and put Jesus first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So Lord, give us that heart for the Lord this morning. In His name we pray. Amen.